When we think of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, we should see their story as our story. Although they lived before the time of Christ, God's covenant of grace through Jesus Christ extended to them as well as to us. And the record here in the book of Haggai is not primarily a history of some distant land or an unrelated peoples, but about our family history. And so it applies to us in our day. The historical record in the Old Testament of the people of God doesn't gloss over the times when they were disobedient and wayward. We read of God's merciful dealings with them, confronting them, correcting them, and forgiving them time and time again. And that's our story as well. God is still building his kingdom through his people, and there are times that the Lord has to arrest our attention. There are times when he corrects as well as encourages. It may be that we go for a long time with little to show in our lives, and then something comes along that causes us to wake up and rededicate ourselves in service and devotion. And the account before us this evening is not so much about the failure to construct a building as it is about building his kingdom. Kingdom of God in the hearts of God's people. It's about devotion and dedication to the Lord. And here in this book, the people of God have been given a new start. In 538 BC, the decree was given by King Cyrus of Persia to allow the people of God to return to Jerusalem. In 2 Chronicles 36, verse 23, we read, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord God of heaven has given me. And he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May the Lord his God be with him and let him go up." Now you can imagine how the people of God, when they heard this, what an encouragement it would have been to them. The command of Cyrus was the voice, the command of God. The house of God is to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. The exiled Jews were free, as many as wanted, to return to the homeland. A long journey lay ahead, but no doubt there was great rejoicing and thankfulness for those who traveled to resettle in their beloved city. And once they arrived, their optimism, no doubt, was met with the reality of the task that lay before them. What they saw would have reminded them of their reason, the reason for their captivity. God's judgment because of their sinfulness and their disobedience to the Lord. Devastation and utter ruin was everywhere. There was rubble. There was the charred remains of once was a great city, now overgrown and desolate. We were out on the drive today and we saw cottages with no roofs and rubble and heaps of stones in places, which reminds us of just what it had been like, uninhabitable. Well, they set earnestly to work, undeterred. After 4 years, they laid the foundation of the temple, and after 4 years, the building work ceased. Life had become increasingly difficult in Judah. The land became unproductive. Trouble began to come from the surrounding people. Some of these neighbors, they feigned friendship so that the Israelites would be brought over to their ways and their culture, while others sought to weaken and destroy them. To make matters worse, King Cyrus, who issued the decree, he died, and he was followed by Cambyses and a man named Pseudo-Smerdis. They were both very hostile toward the Israelites, and so the building work of the temple came to a halt. After 10 years, the political climate changed again. King Darius comes to the throne, and he issues a command that the Jews should carry on with the rebuilding work. And he tells the officials in the land that surrounded them to keep away, leave the people of God to their task, and he even provided money from the king's treasury for the work to continue. So the way was clear for the work to gone. No progress was made. The Lord sends his prophet Haggai to tell the people what time it is. And this evening I want to consider this passage under three headings. And the first was an answer to this question, what time it is. Well, firstly, it was a time for examination and inspection. There was a deficiency of neglect. Secondly, it was a time for repentance and obedience, and a command to rebuild. And thirdly, it's a time of enlivening and restoration, the blessing of obedience. Now draw your attention to verse 2. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. The command had come from Darius to continue to build the temple, but the people did not feel that the time was right. One of the reasons may have been that the work on the previous foundation of the temple, as they started to build, that may have been destroyed. One writer says that after King Cyrus died, his son Cambyses ruled for 4 years, and then for about 6 months, an imposter king called Pseudo-Smerdis reigned. And the writer records he destroyed a great many temples around the empire. And very probably it was under Smerdis' rule that the Israelites gave up all hope of ever having their temple restored again. They began to build and it was done away with. That might have been the reason. But whatever the reason, the temple was no longer a priority. The people had spent time building their own houses while the work of the temple was unfinished. They seemed content to establish themselves without due consideration to the place where God had promised to dwell with his people. They said the time had not yet come. So the Lord sends the prophet, and he begins by asking him that question. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your pound houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Haggai points to the trouble. He's sent to wake up the people. He comes along, he calls upon them to examine their behavior. Think about what you're doing. The people were industrious. They weren't slack. But they were building their own houses. And the word paneled is the word covering in the Hebrew. So it may simply mean that they put a roof on their houses. But it may mean decorating or furnishing. But while they were busy and industrious in establishing their homes, there wasn't any work going on at the temple building site. So the temple project had been put to one side, and all the effort to rebuild their identity, which was so important to them, the registers of the names of the people, to see who were the landowners back in Jerusalem, who were the priestly line, all of these things were so important. And the people set about establishing themselves, rebuilding their identity, and providing for their physical needs in what was increasingly a hostile environment. This is a problem, says the Lord. Consider your ways. What time was it? It was a time for examination and an inspection. And what were they to consider? I mean, stop and think about their priorities. What were the facts? They were established back in their home. God had blessed them. He had even moved the heart of a pagan king to give them provisions so that they could return. They'd been commanded by this king to rebuild the temple. Jerusalem was still in ruins. The walls had been pulled down, and what little work had been started, the temple was still in ruins. They hadn't really made much progress. Those were the facts. But what had they decided to do? Well, it seemed the best course of action was to carry on building the building work once their communities were back up and running, and then revisit the temple project. So they directed their efforts and were busy fitting back into their homeland. And they judged that the time was not right. They were industrious, but they were disobedient. Did their efforts lead to blessing? All was not, as they say, rosy in the garden for the children of Israel. Things weren't going smoothly as they had hoped. And Haggai wants them, and he's sent to them to make a very vital connection. You had so much, he says, and you bring in little. He brings them this picture that poetically, as it were, encapsulates and summarizes their efforts back in their homeland. He says, you've done a lot of effort here, but it hasn't produced very much. You eat, you're still hungry, you don't have enough. You drink, you're not filled. You clothe yourselves, but there doesn't seem to be the covering that is needed to keep you warm. All of the basics of life here, clothing, food, drink, they're in a place of want. They earn wages, they've developed an economic system, no doubt, and they got back into the land and trading and so forth, but no one seems to be flourishing. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. So he gives them a picture of the facts, graciously. He says, consider your ways. Think about your circumstances. You're concentrating on living off the land and providing for all your basic needs, and you don't seem to be getting past these things. Your energy, your effort, going into trade and farming and your new government, and yet all your efforts to provide for yourselves are providing very little. Make the connection. Make a connection here between real fruitfulness and the reason why you're here. The Lord you serve. The name of God that you say you follow and you worship and that you adore. The one who is also important to you in making that way open for you to return. God was inviting you back to the place where he said he would set his name. But times are scarce. There's hunger and thirst, exhaustion, inadequacy, stagnation. Do you not see this is the outcome of the real underlying trouble, says Haggai. You're neglecting God and what God has commanded you to do. It was the neglect of the Almighty. He says, consider your ways. What has led you to this? Think about it. As we think about our situation here, I know very little. I've not been here. I don't know the culture. But I do know this, that the work of God is precious in our day. We are few in number. And we faithfully come. We seek to support his work and do all we can. But we're to consider our ways. And what is the cause of our deficiency? The cause why we don't see scores of people coming into the church. It's good for us to know the times that we live in. It's good for us to meditate and think about what is going on in the world at large, and in the things that affect where we live, things that are our future, our family, as they grow up, what will they face? And to be praying and asking God for wisdom and guidance. It's a good thing for us to reflect upon that, to know the age and the times that we live in. And here, the people of God, with all of the energy and the desire to reestablish themselves in their homeland, had left out the Lord. They hadn't listened and made him their priority in all that they seeked to do. And isn't it amazing that it was God himself that was behind it all, bringing them to this point? Left to ourselves, we would wander off. But God, again, here, we see that he was the one behind the deficiency. In verse 9, Haggai tells them, you looked for much, but indeed it came to little. When you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. God took the wheels, if it were, as it were, off their chariots. When you brought it home, I blew it away. Everyone is running to their houses. No one is hastening to the work of the Lord. And the Jews were slow to take up God's work, but quick to look to their own interests first. So the Lord slows them up and warns them to think about what they are about. And in verse 10 and 11, we get a little bit more information here. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil and whatever the ground brings forth. Men and livestock, all the labor of your hands. No rain, no crops. Doesn't matter how hard you work. Blessing comes from God. He is the one that establishes life and gives and maintains and supports. It will come to nothing. There was famine and barrenness in the land, and the Lord did it. He was behind it. And that is so instructive for us to always remember that whatever we are, whatever we've experienced, it is God that controls all things. He brings all things perfectly to pass in his plan. And the issues that you deal with, the temperament that you have, the experiences that you have that are different than mine or anybody else's, is all entwined and put together by God's providence. And he can so easily alter everything so that we either languish or we prosper. Satisfaction does not come from the things that we possess or achieve. Contentment, the things we desire, the establishment of our families, doesn't come from our efforts or our job or how well we've arranged our holidays. It comes from worshiping and serving and giving your life to the hands of God. But there was nothing in their way when it came to building the temple. God didn't make the resources dry up. He provided everything. The king had decreed it. In fact, he provided the cash for all the materials, and even the surrounding enemies would find it hard to taunt them and slow them down in the building work. The king said in Ezra chapter 6, verses 11 to 12, the king said he issues a decree that whoever alters this edict, let a timber be pulled from his house and erected, let him be hanged on it. And let his house be made a refuse heap because of this. And may the God who causes his name to dwell there destroy any king or people who put their hand to alter it, or to destroy this house of God which is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, issue a decree, let it be done diligently. There was no doubt about it. Everything was there. They just had to go forward and be obedient. Everything was provided by God. There's nothing in their way. And that message should be clear enough for us. Do we neglect putting the Lord first? Have we strayed from the goal of making disciples of every nation? Do we just go from week to week, waiting for some future time when conditions will be more favorable? Spiritual atrophy had set in. And perhaps that's one of the greatest enemies. We don't see it coming. It's slow. Spiritual declension over time. You know, we can see the wickedness in the news, the difficulties we face in society, but often the greatest enemy stealthily comes in, and our hearts begin to get cold. We begin to think about our own things first. Spiritual rot and decay from lack of use. You know, things aren't ideal. We just have to do the best we can. We live in a day of small things. We have the king's decree to go ahead, but it'll take time for the trouble to die down first. You know, decrees are one thing, but it's really the people and the attitudes that are around us that have got to be changed. We're still not quite where we want to be. And they didn't seem to have any real zeal for the work. There's no frustration over the fact that the Lord's place among them was still not provided. They weren't unsettled by it, and troubled by it. Desire was lacking when I get around to it. The question for us is how are we going about the work of the kingdom in our day? We should consider, as I've said, what is the church? What should she look like? How well is she submitting to the authority of the inspired word of God? Are we committed to the centrality of preaching, the word of God? Do we attend to the preaching of the word? Do we worship God as how he is required? Do we cry to God? Are we concerned for the salvation of souls? Are we too busy with programs and meetings? Some places of worship are. And social events. Preaching, prayer, biblical worship, and lives that show forth the light of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. These are things that are continually being eroded or minimized in our day. What time is it? Let's ask that question. What time is it? Well, it's a time for repentance and obedience, first of all. In verse 8, the command is to go up to the mountains to bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. That's it. Get to work. That I might be receive glory and praise. Be about the Lord's business. Get on with the work of building. In the Hebrew it reads, go up the mountain you have brought in wood. In other words, the wood's already there. So build the temple. He has provided all that we need. He doesn't say, if you don't build my house, I'll surely send you back into captivity. He doesn't say that. He says, build so I may take pleasure in it. That God might be pleased. That's our desire, to please our Heavenly Father. To not just be accepted in His sight, but to do things that He is pleased with. He takes pleasure in the faithfulness of his servants. He's glorified when his children do his will. He takes delight when his people give him the due place that he deserves. And there is blessing in that obedience. Those things the Lord looks upon as precious to him. When his children trust him in situations where there's no reason to trust him at all. There's no evidence that going in that direction is going to be the right thing to do. He, with a reasonable thing to do, the Lord, he loves to see that faith in his children in obedience. And was the really the building of the temple anything? Not really. John Calvin comments, he says, if anyone is at a loss to know why the prophet insists so much on building the temple, the ready answer is this, that it was God's design to exercise in this way his ancient people in the duties of religion. That's the purpose. Though then the temple itself was of no great importance before God, yet the end was to be regarded, for the people were preserved by the visible temple in the hope of the future Christ. So it was not without reason that God was offended with their neglect of the temple. The temple represented his presence with his people. It represented Christ and the future hope of redemption and the one that God would bring, the Messiah, that one day would open up the way and the separation would be gone. It wasn't the physical building that the Lord was ultimately concerned about. It was the state of the hearts of the people and the end goal of their expectations. And yet they failed to realize that their security and well-being depended entirely upon the Lord. Are we waiting for God, or is he waiting for us? Can you go from day to day without reading the Word of God? Can you get up and lie down during a day without prayer? Can we be satisfied with the state of our own souls before the Lord in the time in which we live? It's so easy for us to slump down in our zeal and to need to be kick-started. And sometimes God takes away things that bring cheer and gladness. Sometimes he makes our way hard and difficult so that we turn from our lethargy and our dullness. So that we don't make a shipwreck of our lives or sail on without him. He ensures. The ones he sets his love on, he ensures that eventually, by means of his providence in all sorts of ways, that we will be brought in to him. He is the one who builds his kingdom. And he wants us to be singularly devoted to him. And isn't it marvelous that his word tells us what the problem is? The problem of sin, the problem of our hearts, the problem of our waywardness, time and time again. And we're to consider our ways, what we are before God. And there are things that we should not put off. 1 Samuel 12:24 says, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you." We don't just consider the times, we consider the behavior of our lives, consider whether we be in the faith and examine ourselves, but we also consider all of the great things that he has done for us in our salvation. And what a certain and sure hope we have in Christ. And the glories that are to follow. And that this life, if you haven't noticed already, it goes very fast. And soon it'll be done. What have we built? What deposits have we put in that heavenly treasure that are there waiting for fruition? And everything will melt away and we'll see him face to face. There'll be nothing then that will hinder us or separate us from his presence. Repentance produces obedience. That's the outworking of turning to God, trusting in him, faith, and knowing his cleansing in your life. It produces that desire to please him and to get on with the work that God has called us to do, that we were designed for, to glorify him, to enjoy him. So don't be content with going on year to year with little growth. Growth is in God's hands. But call upon him. Work, give yourself to these things. Cry to him with all your energy. Give him the first fruits of your life and your love and repent and obey. And then the promise we saw realized here in the book of Haggai. We see this realized, a time of enlivening and restoration in the concluding three verses. Zerubbabel, we're told, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. And then we have these, probably the most wonderful words that these people could hear. "I am with you," says the Lord. "I am with you," says the Lord. And he stirs up their spirits. And the people give themselves, and all the remnant of the people, and they came and they worked on the house. And it was so important that the day was written down in inspired scripture. 24th day of the 6th month in the 2nd year of King Darius. It was marked. That's the day my people obeyed. That's the day when they began to fear the Lord. And it was through the prophet that the Lord had sent, through the word of God, that stirred the people. What a blessing this book is. Do you get enough of it? I hope not. There's layers and layers of glory and depth and instruction and help and blessing. It was when the people's hearts were right before the Lord that the Lord said he was with them. Of course, he was with them all along. But isn't it wonderful to be told that you're loved? Isn't it wonderful? You may know it, but maybe it isn't said. But when it's affirmed by God, what a blessing that is. God's house or your house? Which is more important? Why are we here? Why do we gather together? Why do we seek to enjoy each other's company and work together and pray for one another and support one another to build God's house, to give glory to Him, to see His character in us and in our children? And there is so much work to do. What time is it? Well, God will build His house. And I think of the words in Ecclesiastes, where it talks about remembering the Lord in the day of your youth, when you have the time, and you have the physical ability, the fears, perhaps sometimes the darkness of the eyes and the ability to function begins to crumble and decay. What a blessing that is to be able to remember the Lord. And it's not just speaking of a young man that's got strength and he's in his 20s. It's thinking about that faculty of the Spirit that God gives to us in developing us and changing us and shaping us and making us more like Christ. And Ecclesiastes 11:6 says, "In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good." We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know the results of our efforts. But the Lord does. He says, don't hold back. Don't hold back. I want to end with these words from Psalm 107, because it does tell us again, affirms to us the blessings of God for an obedient people. And we read in a section from verse 31 to 43 of Psalm 107. He says, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the assembly of the people and praise Him in the company of the elders." That's what we do. And then note the provision that follows in verse 33. "He turns rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground. A fruitful land into barrenness, for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He turns a wilderness into pools of water, and dry land into water springs. There He makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place, and sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly, and He does not let their cattle decrease. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, He pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet He sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord." May God bless His word to us. Conclude our service of worship and sing from Psalm 121. No, excuse me, I think I might have given out the wrong psalm. I would like to sing, if it's all right, from Psalm 119, part 8. Psalm 119, part 8. Yes. And verse 59, "I thought upon my former ways, and did my life well try. And to Thy testimonies pure my feet then turned I. I did not stay nor linger long as those that slothful are, but hastily Thy laws to keep myself I did prepare." The law of life that God gives to us. Well, let us sing from Psalm 119. Part 8.
I thought upon my former ways, and did my
Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Amen.